We've been looking at the parables of the kingdom in Matthew chapter 13. And in these, is that plugged in, Jack? The right slot? There it is. No. Gone again. Maybe something with that chip. Oh, no. You didn't get it yet. Something wrong with that chip, I guess. I'll get you to press next slide or something. I'll get you to press next slide. It's the chip in here is loose.
Hold it.
No, let me just check and see now. Okay, that part's working, but yeah, I think I'm good. Yeah, I think so. No? Yeah, okay. We've been looking at the parables of the kingdom in Matthew chapter 13. And we saw that the kingdom of heaven bears fruit. Remember the sower and the seed? We saw the kingdom of heaven is infiltrated and imitated. Remember the tares and the wheat? That the devil's going to put in falsehood there. True kingdom followers will be revealed. We saw that the kingdom of heaven grows. Remember we talked about the growth of the kingdom of God last week, I believe it was. And the kingdom of heaven influences. Remember, the mustard seed was the growth, and the influence was from what? What was the illustration that Jesus used? Anybody remember?
Mustard seed
was the grows into the big tree. That's the kingdom of heaven grows. Do you remember what we said? What the illustration that Jesus gave about? No, that was the birds of the air finding themselves in the tree, the tree that grew. What did Jesus use as an illustration for growth, for infiltration? Yeast. Remember? Yeast in the dough, right? That's only a week ago, guys, right? The yeast got in the dough and it goes through the whole dough. The power of the kingdom. Oh, yeah. Geraldine has an excuse. The kingdom of heaven is influential. It influences. It's influencing this world. You took all the Christians out, and you would have a mess. You would have a lot less help for the needy and the broken. And it's not the Red Cross that does the most help in times of crisis. It's Christians. I don't know if you knew that or not. It's Christians worldwide. NGOs, most of them are believers in Jesus Christ around the world doing good. And we are going to look now at another one. The kingdom of heaven is valuable. Then we'll see the kingdom of heaven is filled with abundance, and the kingdom of heaven is distinct and separate, and it's full of resources. Each one of the parables are speaking about the kingdom of heaven. Now, this is a kingdom that God wants us in. And to get in the kingdom of God, you don't have to go get a passport. A visa doesn't work. But what does work is trusting Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. When you trust Him as your Lord and Savior, you enter into that kingdom. It's a spiritual kingdom, not a physical kingdom. And you can be in this kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, by trusting in His Son, Jesus Christ. But today, and this is a message actually I've preached here before, but you know, sometimes I ask you guys questions you don't remember quite so much, so I'm pretty safe in probably preaching this again. And some of you say, I never heard that before. Maybe, I don't know. But anyway, I'm sure you'll remember some of this, but this is where we are in the text, so this is where we are going today. And we're going to look at the value of the kingdom. The value of the kingdom. When we look at the value of the kingdom, there's two things that Jesus teaches from this parable. And that is the value of the Savior, that is the King, and the value of the subjects. How valuable are the subjects of the kingdom of God? And that comes down to the question is, how valuable are you? How valuable are you? I can tell you that today there are many people that feel that they are absolutely worthless. Is that true? Pardon me?
If only one person ever accepted Jesus, if it was just me, no, but if it was just me, he would have died for just me.
It's true, yes, I know, but I'm saying there are many people who feel as if they are absolutely worthless. Is that not true?
Sure.
Yeah, that's what I'm saying. Yeah, yeah.
Sometimes they get that, Christians can get
that mixed up with a few things, and they shouldn't, I suppose. Like what John says, or Paul says in Romans, in my present flesh, he was talking, well, it's nothing good. So the value of our flesh is no good, but the value of our belief and having Jesus in us is perfectly good. We are good.
Okay, however, supposing I'm not a Christian, and am I still valuable?
Yes.
So, but I don't have Jesus. I don't have the new nature, but am I still valuable?
Yes.
Yes. Because the value of the soul is not based on your performance. It's not based on what you do. It's based on who you are. And we grade people on the basis of their performance. They make a lot of money, they're more valuable, right? If they're rich, they're more valuable than poor. If they're handsome, in the eyes of the world, they're more valuable than someone who's not so handsome or pretty. Or if their figure is looks better to most people, they're more valuable. We make those kinds of judgments. And really, every one of us here have made them. Have you not? We make them. God does not base the worth of a soul on performance. God bases the worth of a soul on His love lavished on them. That's what bases their worth. It's the love of God. Your self-worth is based on the fact that you are loved. And if you could get a hold of that, it'll change a lot of our behavior patterns. Because a lot of our behavior patterns, we do things in order to be loved and considered worthwhile. We behave in that fashion often so that we can be accepted. We want to be recognized. We want to be accepted. But there's only one real source of that, and that is through the love of God. And if we find it there, and we discover that we are loved unconditionally, not just loved when we perform well, but loved when we fail, loved when we blow it absolutely. The love of God does not change with your performance. If it did, you would never be saved in the first place, because admitted, our performance isn't all that good, right? As Colin mentioned, in our flesh dwells no good thing. And so the value of your soul is based on the fact that you are loved. Accept that. And you're going to be a free person in so many ways. Some of us have experienced degradation in our lives, where we have been degraded by other people, where we have been trampled on by other people, especially when we're young. And it's hard for us to grasp when we're young if we have been the subject of bullying or abuse or whatever those circumstances are that have caused us to be stepped on in some way, and our psyche is suddenly crushed because we are worthless now because someone told us that we were. We are worthless because of this or that, because our head's too big and our feet are too small or our ears are too long or whatever it is. We become worthless and we constantly feel that. Look, we are in an epidemic of young people who feel worthless. And they feel worthless, and they express that in anorexia and all kinds of things, trying to make themselves worthwhile. Oh, what a rat race that is. All to discover that you are worthwhile because God loves you will free you up in so many ways. Well, let's look and see how valuable God considers you. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid, and for joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has, and he buys the field. And this is Jesus speaking, and he gives this parable. And he gives this illustration of a guy who's walking through a field, and he stumbles on treasure. And when he stumbles on this treasure, he is so excited about it. He is so incredibly excited about it that he hides it. And then for joy over it. Now notice the words. He goes and he sells all that he has and he comes and he buys that field. Now, what does this have to do with the value of a soul? What do you think this treasure is? First of all, let's look at this and say, who's the one who's in the field? Who do you think that might be?
Jesus.
It's Jesus. The kingdom of heaven is like a man who finds this hidden treasure in a field. That's Christ. You know, in another one of the parables, Jesus said the field is the world. Right? So in this world, there are treasures. And Jesus looks at the treasure, that is, your soul. You are the treasure. You are the treasure. He looks at that treasure, and he sees that treasure, and what does he do? He is willing to give up everything to gain that treasure. That's the picture that's given here, right? He's willing to make a transaction for that treasure. And that's what it says when he hid it in the field and he goes and he sells all that he has and he buys that field. That there's a transaction that takes place. That something has to take place for him to own that treasure. The picture is that the field belongs to somebody else. And that he needs to buy the field. He needs to do something in order to win back, to gain that treasure. And the Bible says the whole world lies in the hands of the wicked one. 1 John chapter 5. We were sold under sin, the scripture says. We were slaves to sin and to Satan. Everyone has got that condition. And what does God do? He sends his only son. But what does Jesus have to do in order to come and get us to win this treasure? It says, let this mind be in you, Philippians 2:5, which was in Christ Jesus. Who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. In other words, he was fully God. It wasn't robbery for him to say, I'm equal with God. He wasn't stepping out of his bounds to say, I'm equal with the Father in every way. But he made himself of no reputation, took the form of a bondservant, that is a love slave, and coming in the likeness of men and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Why did he do all of that? Why did he do all of that? For us. Because he considered your soul so valuable that he was willing to leave heaven. He was willing to forsake all his privileges and positions. He wasn't robbery for him to stand equal with God, but he left behind all his power, his authority, and he came and he took on humanity. He became one of us so that he might win us. But in order to win us, he had to buy the field. In order to win us, he had to buy the treasure. And how could he buy the treasure? The only way he could buy you was to go to the cross. He had to sell all that he had. He had to give his life, right? He had to give everything in order to win you. That's the love of God in Jesus Christ. That's the value of your soul. If you want to consider the value of your soul, look at the cross and see the price paid. You know, generally, when you see something or, you know, somebody said, you know, oh, gee, I like that shirt you got there. Or most times it's women that say that. I don't know. Maybe some guys do too. But, you know, that's a really nice blouse. And, you know, and I don't know if you ask that question. Maybe it's not couth to ask the question, how much did you pay for it? But generally, I hear conversations and I hear say, oh, I only paid this much for it at wherever, right? Isn't that common? Fairly, you know? And if you got a really good deal on it, you want to let people know, right? But what you want to consider, if you want to take a look at a human being, any human being, an unborn child, an old man lying in a sick bed, how valuable. I'm not pointing at you, Joe. How valuable. How valuable are they? When is one worth more than another? Never. How valuable is that person? When you see that person, whoever they are, you see someone in the gutter. How valuable is that person? Is that person less valuable than the President of the United States? It isn't. But that's not the way the world thinks, friends, and most of the time it's not the way we think. You look around at every person in this room, every person, And you believe that every person is as valuable as the next? Or are you looking at them on the basis of their performance and saying, that one's worthless, that one's worth a bit more, that one's worth a bit more? If you do, then we need a head check. We need a heart check to understand how God looks at people and understand how valuable people are. When Jesus stood over Jerusalem, he wept over it. He wept over it. Oh, Jerusalem, you'd have stoned the prophets. How often I would have gathered you as a hen would gather her chicks under her wing, but you would not come. The heart of God towards every person is deep and rich and filled with passion and love. He loves us, and he loves people. We have no business hating people. We have no business being bitter towards people, holding grudges against people. Let's call that what it is, sin. And let's bring it to the cross and say, God, deliver me from it. Yes. That's right. That's right. That's right. I love this little statement that someone said. I don't know whoever said it, but the ground is level at the foot of the cross. It's level. It is. God looks on people as valuable. It's amazing. It is amazing that this is the way God looks on people. But I want to encourage you today, that's the way God looks at you. That's the way he looks at you. He went to the cross. He went to the cross for you. Jesus, in speaking of the value of a soul, he gave a little picture of the worth of a soul. In Mark 8:36, he says, "For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul?" So there's the picture that he gives here, is that our soul is worth more than all that the world has. Everything, all the goods, everything that is created apart from humanity is less than one soul. Less than one. Oh, friends, may God give us grace to see that that's how God views you. What does he do? He comes into this world, this stinking world. He wanders through this world and he finds treasures like you and me. What does he do with us? He goes to the cross and he pays the ultimate price for our sins. He makes the transaction so that we can be one to him. And Christ died not for our sins only, the Bible says, but for the sins of the whole world. World. 1 John chapter 2, verse 2. The whole world. Christ died for our sins. Oh, my friends, I'm so glad that we have a seeking Savior who's come to find sinners, because he found me in the field. He found me buried. He found me who considered myself worthless, and yet God didn't. Isn't it good to know? And isn't it good to be able to share that with others? And isn't it good to begin to have God's heart as we value other souls ourselves? Because that's the heart of God. It's not the heart of man. And it's not our natural heart. Our natural heart is to have grades of value on people. That's our natural heart. We've been trained to live that way, friends. Let's get untrained. Let's come to the cross and die so that we might experience God. You know, we have the scales of justice in the land. We have crime and we have the punishment. They're supposed to balance out, right? That's what justice is all about. And we have our sin on one side of the scale. And you know what we have on the other side of the scale? Our death. That's our situation. The wages of sin is death, Romans 6:23. And remember that the death in the scriptures is not only a physical death, but there's the second death, which is called the lake of fire. That's what the Bible calls the second death. And anyone whose name is not found written in the book of life is cast into the lake of fire. That's the truth. I can't spare you from that. That's what the Bible says. And that's why it's so vitally important when it says my sin, my death. It's not just physical death. All of us physically die because sin came into the world. But spiritual death is far more serious. But hallelujah. God met all of his justice in the fact that Jesus Christ came. He took my place. That's how much he valued me. He took my death on himself at the cross. So the scales are balanced now, because the wages of sin is death. But it's not my death anymore. is the death of my Savior. That's what Jesus did in order to bring us into this incredible place. Because God loves sinners. You see, Luke 19:10 says, the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost, that which was lost. In this case, this was a despised guy. He was a tax collector. His name was Zacchaeus. He's the guy that climbed the tree to see Jesus because he was short. Remember the story? And salvation came to his house, the despised one. And you know how often it was that Jesus touched and dealt with and ministered to the despised ones? Listen, I don't want to be, and I don't want you to be a despiser. Because if there's a despised one, that means there's some people that are doing the despising, right? They were the ones that missed the salvation of God. They were the ones that didn't see the heart of Jesus Christ. They were the ones that said, this man eats and drinks with sinners. He's hanging around with them people. I don't like those people. What's he doing hanging around with those people? They were the ones who missed. They didn't know their own value, and they didn't know the value of other people either. They thought their value was based upon their position and not on the fact of simply being loved. Yes, you were going to say something.
Those people were the very people who were part of the established church at the time and were
sadly
considered righteous.
Yes, yes, they were the most religious. Sadly so. That's right. Jesus said, are not five sparrows sold for two copper coins? And not one of them is forgotten before God. But the very hairs of your head are numbered. Do not fear, therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows. More value than many sparrows. That's what he says. We have this valuable Savior who has come to save you. Come because you're valuable today. But let's look at this parable in another way. Let's consider again this parable in the sense, we'll go back to it for a second here, and we look at the field. The kingdom of heaven is like, I'll go to the other one. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid. And for joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys the field. So we've looked at this parable of the kingdom and we've said, Jesus is coming into the field and he's coming to buy treasure. And he buys that treasure, which is you. You're valuable. Now let's look at this parable in another way. Let's consider that the treasure is Jesus. Okay? The treasure is Jesus. And the person is you. And you're going through the world. And you come across Jesus Christ. You discover Jesus Christ. And when you discover who he is, you want him. But in order to have him, it's got to be a transaction. Right? Something's got to happen. I've got to make a transaction. Jesus made the transaction at the cross, but I have to make a transaction. Where, and what was the transaction here? It says, for joy over it, the treasure, he goes and he sells all that he has and buys that field. And there's plenty of ample evidence in many illustrations that Jesus gave that he says, unless we're willing to forsake all, you cannot be my disciple. That we must be willing to say, Lord, I give away everything else so that I can own you. It's not Christ plus, it's Christ. It's, Lord, I'm willing to surrender my whole life to you. Why did he buy the field? Just in terms of if you were walking through a field. Let's say you were walking through a field today and you kicked and you found a treasure and you unearthed it and you said, whoa, there's millions of dollars here, right here in gold, right in this piece of ground. So why wouldn't you just take that treasure and go home with it? Pardon me? There might be more. Okay, what else? What might be another reason why he'd want the field instead of just the treasure? What's that?
It doesn't belong to you yet.
Yeah, who owns the field? Somebody else, right? And if somebody else owns that field and you go and try and take the treasure home, well, where'd you get it from? Well, I found it in that field over there. Well, that's my field, buddy. That's my treasure, right? They got a claim to it. In other words, what Jesus is saying is, What this guy did, he hid the treasure again. He goes and he buys the field. He's saying, the guy was wise enough to realize, if I want this treasure, I have to make a transaction. I have to make sure that I own it. I can't fool around here. I can't just think it's mine. It wouldn't work. It has to be able to be proved that it's mine. It has to be true that it's mine. And a lot of people, sometimes they think about God and that he died on the cross, he did all these kinds of things, but they never make a transaction with God. And if they don't make a transaction with God, all they know won't count for a hill of beans. It wouldn't matter if the person says, well, I think I own it because I found it. Finders keepers, losers weepers. No, the field, whoever owned the field owns the treasure. And God is calling us. He says, the kingdom of heaven is like this. It's like when you find this treasure, you do something about it. You don't just look at it. You don't just go and die. Hey, listen, I found a treasure. You go and you buy the field. You may do whatever you need to do to make sure you own it. Whatever you need to do. That's why Jesus said, strive to get in the straight gate, in the narrow gate. Because someday many will try to get in and they won't be able to. It'll be too late. When the door is shut, you won't be able to get in. The greatest focus you could have in our lives is to make sure that we're saved. Make sure that you have Jesus on the inside. Make sure that you've trusted Christ as your Savior. Don't just have some religion or church. It won't do. You need Christ. You need to make a transaction with God. But when you do, you own the treasure. But in order to own that treasure, I must be willing to say, Lord, you can have all of me. You can have everything I own. It's all yours, Lord. I don't own anything anymore. And in one sense, we actually do have to give it all away. We give it all away to Jesus. My possessions, my hopes, my dreams, my plans, my future, I give it all away to Jesus Christ. And I'll let him have all of me. That's what God calls you to. That's what it is. But he's worth it. He sells all that he has, right? He gets rid of everything that he has just to own that field. Because in owning the field, he owns the treasure. Pardon me? That's right. He possesses it. And that is the beauty of the gospel. And that's why Jesus gives this beautiful illustration of the kingdom and showing that we belong to Jesus and Jesus belongs to us. That there's a two-way transaction that takes place in the kingdom, coming into the kingdom of God. He uses a second illustration, very similar to the other one, and he uses it, a merchant seeking beautiful pearls. And in this illustration, you see, the first one, he stumbles on it. He just happens to find it. But in this one, he gives another illustration to show, but it's more than just coming across it, seeking goodly pearls, right? Beautiful pearls. When he had found one pearl, great price, he went and sold all that he had and bought it. I love the picture of seeking because we saw earlier the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. So we have a seeking Savior, and I hope we have seeking sinners. That there are seeking sinners who can meet a seeking Savior and come into a wonderful, personal, living relationship with Jesus Christ. You see, when he sold all that he had, he bought it. God looks upon your soul as extremely valuable. We look upon Jesus as extremely valuable. Yes?
Once we find him, we're no longer sinners. We're saints.
Yes. We're saints who can sin. We are saints who can sin.
To the measure that we don't walk in the Spirit.
Yes. That's right. Well, when we don't walk in the Spirit, all we can do is sin.
That's right.
Right. Our flesh, in my flesh dwells no good thing right now.
Yeah.
Right now. However, I don't have to live in the flesh. I can live in the Spirit. That's right.
Once you find him,
yes,
you have him. You should keep seeking him because there's always
more. Absolutely. Absolutely. There is more and more and more in God. And so we have this wonderful Savior. Oops, I guess I went forward here. Let's just consider what God says about Jesus here before we close. Immediately coming from the water when Jesus was baptized in Mark chapter 10, 1 verse 10. He saw the heavens parting and the Spirit descending upon him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven saying what? You're my beloved Son, whom I am well pleased. Are you well pleased with Jesus? You should be. You know what? Dare I tell you, he's well pleased with you. Yeah, but I'm not what I should be. I spoke to a guy yesterday. How are you doing spiritually? Well, I'm not what I should be. Well, neither am I. But does God still love us? Oh, man. Unconditionally loves us. Will he do something about where we're not where we should be? He has a way of doing things, friends. He can do something about it. But that does not change the fact that we are sweetly and wonderfully loved. Look what happens in Revelation as we see people gathered around the throne saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, I heard saying, "Blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits under the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever." Praising Jesus, glorifying Jesus Christ. How much is Jesus worth? He's worth everything. How much are you worth? You're worth everything. What a great parable. What a great illustration Jesus gives of the kingdom of God and what it is to be in that kingdom. May God grant us grace to enjoy this incredible treasure. And if some reason you're here today and you've never said or trusted, just simply come to Jesus and say, "Okay, Lord, I know about you, but now I want to have you as my Lord and Savior." This very day you can say to Jesus, "Lord Jesus, I'm willing to give you everything and for you to come into my life and take over." He will do that. He will do that this very day. He died on the cross for your sins. He's come. He's bought the field. And God is looking to you to say, I am buying Christ. Now, of course, the Bible says we buy without money and without price. That the transaction, it's almost like God says, "You want to buy?" It's like, so I used to play store with my daughter Grace when she was young. So I would give her the money. She would buy something from me, right? It all came from me. It is. That's true. But the coinage is the blood of the cross. And it's given to us by Jesus Christ. So we got no resources ourselves. Thank God we have Christ. But there's this willingness to say, "Lord, you can have all of it. Have all of me." Don't cling to that which would only pull you down when all the while, here's Jesus. And you know, there's a decision often as Christians that we make. Sometimes we're caught between Christ or this, Christ or that. And so, you know, sometimes we're very aware that those are decisions to make. Put Jesus first. You'll never regret it. He's too valuable to be shunted to the side. I'm going to play a little something that I did play once before here as well here. And it's a little video in closing.
Is a rich man worth more than a poor man? A stranger worth less than a friend? Is a baby worth more than an old man? Your beginning worth more than your end? Is a president worth more than his assassin? Does your value decrease with your crime? Like when Christ took the place of Barabbas, would you say he was wasting his time? Well, how much do you think you are worth, boy? Would anyone stand up and say? Or would you say that a man is worth nothing until someone is willing to pay? I suppose that you think that you matter. Well, how much do you matter to whom? It's much easier at night when with friends and bright lights than much later alone in your room. Do you think they'll miss one in a billion when you finish this old human race? Does it really make much of a difference when your friends have forgotten your face? Well, how much do you think you are Would anyone stand up and say, would you say that a man is worth nothing until someone is willing to pay? If you heard that your life had been valued, that a price had been paid on the nail, would you ask what was traded, how much and who paid it, who was he and what was his name? If you heard that his name was called Jesus, would you say that the price was too dear? Held to the cross, not by nails but by love, it was you who broke his heart, not the spear. Would you say you are worth what it cost him? You say no, but the price stays the same. If it don't make you cry, laugh it off, pass it by. But just remember the day when you throw it away, and he paid what he thought you. How much do you think he is worth, boy? Will anyone stand up and say, and tell me what are you willing to give him in return for the price that he paid?
Heavenly Father, we thank you this very day that you considered us, that you loved us, that you made such a journey, sending your Son to the cross. That, Lord, the scripture says, for the joy that was set before him, that's us, you endured the cross and you despised the shame. Thank you, Lord. Praise your name, O God. We want to tell you today that you're worth it, Lord. You're worth everything. And you have become everything to us, Lord. We thank you with all our hearts. Thank you, Lord, for your presence with us here today. And we do pray as we go out into the world, Lord, that we will look at people differently than we have. That we will not despise anyone, but love as you do. We ask you to bless our food and fellowship in Jesus' name. Amen.